Thank you, Sharon, but I'm not singing. No, thank you very much, Sharon. I do appreciate that. You know, it's a very, very nice song, very fitting song. It just goes to back up, you know, the very plan that God has for all of us. You know, the plan of salvation, you know, through his, the sanctification process, justification, and it all leads to a victory for every one of us if we hang in there, keep fighting. That's what we have to do. So thank you again for the special music. I did want to mention a couple things. I forgot to in the announcements. I want to give you a heads up for November 6th. That is our dinner dance. A lot of people have asked, are we doing that again this year? And as a matter of fact, yes, we are doing it. It's already been scheduled. There's a flyer coming out, and the dinner's already planned. So we are moving forward. We have the building, you know, again, the building that we've used, it's already booked. So go ahead and tell all your friends and family and send invitations. So we need to, we'll get the details out to you if it's not already out, quickly. We have a Facebook page or a web page being put together right now. And then also I want to mention, too, if you have received your United News article or paper today, we got ours today, there's a very nice, interesting article on page 14. You might just read it. That's all I'll say. So, okay. So woven throughout the parables of Jesus Christ and all the prophecies that Jesus Christ and God the Father have brought down to all of us, there are several that describe the end time events, you know, prophecies leading up to the end time, where we're at and what we have to look forward to. And they do this for all of his followers, all of us, you and I, brethren, for things that you and I need to be aware of, that we patiently wait. You know, I don't know if any of you have the problem, but I do. Sometimes I'm a little impatient. I want things now, now. I don't want to wait. Well, God says, you know, you're better off if you wait. And then this is why. And he tells us different things. He warns us of increasing deception and false messiahs. You know, we talk about false ministry and false prophets, but he also warns us about false messiah. He also cautions us about what we call all these false returns, where we hear rumors, they come at us that Jesus Christ has already returned secretly, or he's going to return secretly. You know, we may not personally see much about this, but the fact is that Christ gave us these warnings. And when Christ or God, and we'll talk about that later in the Bible study, gives us warnings, that means that we now have foreknowledge. We have foreknowledge that foreknowledge will keep us from being swept away. He said, okay, I told you. Did you heed the warning? That's what he's telling us. He said, I told you this so you will not be swept away by the cares of the world or whatever else is coming. So among other signs in the Olivet Prophecy, there's a particular interesting one found, I think, in Matthew 24, in verses 26 through 28. We'll also see another section of God's Word where this is found too, but I want to start in Matthew 24, verse 26 through 28. Again, remember, as we read this, God would not have warned us if these things weren't possible to happen in our day. Matthew 24, starting in verse 26, says, therefore, if I say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we understand that so far, right? For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. Brethren, we could be hiding under a log and we're still going to see this. It's not secret. He says, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then look at verse 28. For wherever the carcasses is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Here in verse 28, let me read to you the Amplified Bible version. says, wherever there is a fallen body or a corpse, there the vultures or eagles will flock together. The birds described here belong to a family known as the Old World vultures. The Old World vultures include buzzards, kites, hawks, and yes, eagles. You need to look that up. Right now, it's said to be, I think it was 16 different varieties of Old World vultures that we know of in today. It's 16 or 18. I may be off on that. When vultures gather to eat a carcass, it's known as a wake. Vultures very seldom attack healthy or larger animals, but they have been known, and they have a very keen sense for when one is wounded or one is sick. Then they will often kill an unhealthy animal rather than wait for it to finally die on its own. Their digestive system is so acidic that these vultures, these eagles, these birds, they can ingest rabies, cholera, several different kinds of toxins, and even deadly anthrax without being harmed at all. They perform a very grisly, but it's a very necessary job in disposing of flesh that would otherwise encourage the spread of these diseases. So as Christ says here in Matthew 24, verse 28, we already read it, says, where a carcass is, a wake of vultures is imminent. This tells us little, aside from the fact that it is in response to the disciples' questions. If you remember what's leading up here, disciples' questions, they were coming to him with concerns about the end of this age. If you back up to Matthew 24 and verse 3 here, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? So combined with the reference to lightning that we already read about, it implies that his return will be highly visible. There's nothing secret about it. It's going to be highly visible. Now go back forward to Matthew 24 to verse 36. Read down several verses here. Verse 36 through 44 contains a more relevant information, if you will. There's a link to the corpse and the vultures that was talked about in verse 28. Starting in verse 36, it says, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this passage, section of Scripture, it provides another concrete description of the circumstances surrounding Christ's return. And it emphasizes that his return will be at an unexpected hour. So we tie this to his warning about becoming caught up in the cares of this world, so that the end time events commence when we are spiritually unprepared. That's what this leads to. Go forward to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll look at verse 35 through 37. Mark 13, starting at verse 35. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And when I say to you, I say to all, watch. Again, we are given a very strong warning here, a warning to watch. Definitely don't be falling asleep. Stay prepared. Brother, this is a very, very urgent matter. Notice how Luke now puts it. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 39. Again, I know we seem like we're repeating things here, but a slightly different perspective on everything we're saying. It's saying the same thing, but just a different way. Maybe a different inference here. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. There's that warning again. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. How is it that this could happen? Think about this. How can this happen? What could possibly you and I be doing that we would not be ready for Christ's return? I mean, is that a crazy question to think about? Just one thought. We, brethren, you and I, God's people, let alone the country, we have come through some very extreme times, economic as well as social, with respect to what's happened in the last year, year and a half. Not to mention before that, would people let their guard down if things changed 100%? A lot of people seem to only need God when times are tough, when times are good. When they hit, the people tend to pull away. And I've said this before because it's such a vivid memory of mine. I remember weeks after 9/11 happened, I remember people in the church that don't go anymore asking the question, is it time for Christ's return? Will you call me when it's time? I remember that. It goes back to this. Do people only need God when times are bad? And if that's the case, then we have a bigger problem. We're warned about this. Skip ahead here to chapter 21 in Luke. And we'll notice the warnings that we are given starting here in verse 34. We'll probably read this a couple of times today. Luke 21, verse 34. He says this, but take heed to yourself. Right there, he that's a blast. Hey, listen, he said, I'm shouting out, take heed, pay attention, be awake. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life. And this is what happens. And that day, that's a capital D, we're talking about a specific day, the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, that day come on you unexpectedly. It doesn't get any stronger warning than that right there. This is a hard and vivid warning for all. And it's telling us to wake up, all of us. None of us sitting here today is exempt from this warning. He's telling us to wake up. He said if it wasn't possible for us to fall asleep or miss out on the coming of Christ, the life, then, you know, God wouldn't have put these warnings in there. He wouldn't have said that we need these warnings. He says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Most of us are country men and women. We know what a snare is. A snare is a disguised trap to not just catch its prey, but to kill its prey. That's what a snare is designed to do. He tells us here that it is a snare that will come on everyone in the world. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy, this is verse 36, to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, back in verse 40 and 41 of Matthew 24, it describes the two men in the field and the two women grinding to meal. In each case, one is taken, the other is left. People who subscribe to the theory of the secret rapture, and we probably all know people who believe that way, they use these verses to support the thought of a secret rapture. Part of Christ's return, you know, that they'll be out there and all of a sudden, my buddy's gone, or my family member's gone. It's not what God says. It's not how it's described. People who advocate the rapture theory, they also assume that taken here means to be snatched up to heaven. Again, we understand differently. This is not accurate. In the 49 New Testament usages of this Greek word, now if I can pronounce this right, it's paralambano, P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Paralambano, nowhere does it contain that idea of the secret rapture. The only verse that emphasizes or even comes to close to approaching that sense is John 14 and verse 3. But even it does not actually support the idea of being taken off to heaven. And we understand this. I'll read it to you. John 14 verse 3 here. It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, parablammo, to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. First of all, you know, this is Christ talking to the disciples were asking more questions about his return and what the future held, and he's explained to them, this is what I'm going to do. This is part of the plan of salvation. This is not part of the plan of the secret rapture. Notice that he says that he will come again to the earth. He will come again to the earth and he will receive his followers to himself there, not in heaven. Earth is where his kingdom will be established in due time. So Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41 speaks of a divine distinction between all people in the future. Some will be received near to Christ and associate with him in a very familiar and intimate way. Those under judgment, however, will be left and not allowed to accompany Christ. Now it goes much deeper than that, and we don't have time to get into that part of it today. But this being left may be what happens, what has happened to the parable of the foolish virgins. Foolish virgins who are left outside of the wedding feast. That's Matthew 25, verse 10 through 12. The being left may apply to the sons of the kingdom who will be cast out into outer darkness instead of entering into the kingdom. Matthew 8, 11 through 12. And then this being left applies to others who are found to be unworthy to enter the kingdom. It's Matthew 24. Later on in Matthew 24, verse 48 through 51, and several places through Matthew chapter 25. In Luke's account, though, the same description found in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 44, that we already read, are linked with the eagles being gathered together, showing that they are a part of the same context here. So let's go to Luke chapter 17. And start in verse 22. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. Starts out saying this. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So we have the same, basically the same description from Luke as we did from Matthew. Worded slightly different, but it's saying the same thing. It's the same general warning against being deceived by false returns. But the prophecies are very clear that when he returns, brother, it will be unmistakable. And if it's his will, I hope we're alive to see this. It will be remarkable. There's a lot that goes on. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in the Bible study today. But it's going to be remarkable. So let's continue to follow on here in verse 26, Luke 17, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. So now we're starting to hear another explanation here. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Then he offers a final warning here. He says, remember Lot's wife. She turned back. He said, this is how serious, brethren, this is. We need to be watching, we need to pay attention, and we need to go forward. There is no time to go back. Christ draws on the story here of Noah and Lot, and he does this to warn that even though life seems to be relatively normal, I mean, we have come back to somewhat of normality. When God brings the judgment, it will be sudden and it will be complete. He's going to finish the job. This is because God is just and God is righteous and God is merciful. There will be indicators and warnings, but when he decides that the time is right for his intervention, brother, it will happen. And I suspect it will happen with breathtaking speed. If God's people are warned to flee, then we absolutely dare not linger or look back. Remember Lot's wife. Back in the late 70s, early 80s, I still to this day remember people in God's church saying, well, if we get the warning to leave, I'm thinking I probably won't go. Brother, we all have to make a decision. And that's between us and God. This is what he tells us, but we have to make the decision. Here in Luke 17, look at verse 34. It contains a parallel account of the corpse and the vultures. It says, I tell you, in that night there will be two people in one bed, and one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, the other left. And they answered, and they said to him, where, Lord? Where? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So the disciples' question of where, Lord, it appears to be about where all this will be taking place, including his return, which would initiate the judgment, and not so much as to where his followers will be taken. Remember, back in Matthew's account, the original question was about the signs of return of Christ, the coming of the end of this age. That's what the disciples were asking when they had Christ as their, his audience. He was asking these questions. So What appears to have been on their minds were the specifics of his return rather than the location of those taken. As is the pattern, Christ does not answer the question directly. Instead, he always answers, and he applies his answer on a multitude of levels. And that's a good thing. It's good for us because we have the opportunity to learn more. I think it's interesting that in these two accounts, in Luke and in Matthew, the disciples ask about when and where. And you know, it's human instinct for you and I to want to know specific dates and locations. And we want to know this because this potentially affects each and every one of us personally. God, however, gives principles. So let's consider a couple ways to understand Christ's answer here. The first explanation is that a wake of vultures is an indicator of God's judgment for rebellion. Think about that. A wake of vultures. We know what to do. We know what the purpose of the vulture is. And the blessings and cursings that God has given to Israel. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll just take a quick look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We know this is the blessing and cursings chapter. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 26. Here he says, "Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. It is a judgment of great shame." Maybe we didn't think about it that way. One that has been fulfilled in type and in the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. So if we go forward to Psalm 79, we see a little bit about this. Psalm 79, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 79, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heaven for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them." Under this curse, the Israelites would have had absolutely no dignity at all in their death. They would have had no one at all to bury them. It says in verse 3, there was no one to bury them. It symbolizes the height of defeat, the height of disgrace, if you will, and personal insignificance when no defenders are left to keep the scavengers from tearing a human body apart just as they would a dead animal. And that's what we're seeing here. When God cleans his creation in this manner, a person becomes nothing more than a meal, if you will, for one of the most despised creatures. Kind of a gruesome way to put it. But again, this is what God's doing. The Israelites here, are not the only ones to receive this shameful judgment. The same fate is prophesied for all those fighting against Christ at his return. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start in verse 17. It says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God.'" That's interesting, isn't it? that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw a beast, or I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now look at verse 21. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And pay attention to this. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. I also want to take a quick look at a prophecy against Gog back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, we'll start in verse 17, read a few of these verses. Verse 17, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort and to all beasts of the field. Assemble and come, gather from all around to the sacrifice, to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. A great sacrificial feast on the mountain of Israel, and you shall eat the flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of he-goats, of bulls, all them fat beasts of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are filled and drink blood till you are drunk at the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. Verse 20, and you shall be filled at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all kinds of warriors, declares the Lord God. Brethren, this happens in what is called the Valley of Hamon-Gog, which literally means the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. And we understand from Bible prophecy, Gog and Magog to be not primarily Russia and China, but the Asian area over there. This is to be the place where all the Israel buries the 5/6 of the armies of the Gog and Magog that are struck down by God. In the end, the people who follow the beast and the false prophet, they will be killed. And God will specifically call the carrion birds for this gruesome feast. Any alleged return of the Messiah that does not involve this judgment on God's enemies is simply not true. Brethren, although these are, again, very grisly descriptions, they are necessary. It's a necessary reminder of God's view on sin, God's view on disobedience, certainly his review on rebellion against him and his way of life. All those things we just said there are coming harder and harder to this world every day. We see it more blatant now than we ever did. I dare say even a year and a half ago before this COVID thing happened, we saw it. But look how much worse it is now. Look how much more it's flaunted in our face now. The bottom line is Christ will return at a time when the opposition to him will have reached a peak, and he will return to a place where human governments will have assembled against him. This is what's coming. And with this, as we read earlier in Matthew 24, there will be a gathering of scavengers as a sign of God's judgment of shame. There's still yet another way to understand Christ's answer here in Luke 17 and Matthew 24. About the wake of vultures, something that we can see happening again right now if we just look. The gathering of vultures absolutely can indicate a diseased spiritual condition. And this is the very personal side of this whole matter. In Revelation 18 and verse 2, we notice the description used to describe Babylon the Great. Revelation 18 and verse 2. It says, and he called out with a mighty voice. It says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. And notice this, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Vultures are undoubtedly at the top of this list of unclean and hated birds. End time Babylon is the focal point of demonic spirits. And these are likened to unclean birds. Both of them, they prey on the sick, they prey on the injured, and they gather where death is. And if not fought against, they will even assist in killing the sick and the injured. Brethren, this is where it becomes very, very relevant for us today. Our greatest threat is not the tribulation at the end of this age. I know we do pray, and we're commanded to pray that we escape, that we are counted worthy to escape. Not just escape, but we have to be counted worthy to escape. But that's not our greatest threat. As bad as it will be, a far worse threat is being spiritually unprepared when Christ returns and then being judged unworthy to enter the kingdom of God. But that's far worse, because that is the end. This is what the parable of the ten virgins and the parable of the wedding feast describes. This is the substance of the warning about Christ's return being like a thief in the night. We've read several of the passages as we've begun this. Coming when he is completely unexpected. This is why, brethren, he warns us against neglecting so great a salvation and neglecting our calling, being led astray by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. These are things he says, be aware of. Stay away from. Yes, we are to preach the gospel. That's what we're commanded to do. And we're to ask or tell anybody who asks about the hope that's in us. We are commanded to do that. But we're not to be a part of this world. And this is why. Do we want this fate? No, we don't. Jesus Christ gives us these strong warnings to keep us on the path of life so that we do not fall to these birds of prey that are out there. They're flying around today, and they are in the process right now of stalking the spiritually dying people of God. We are given the charge to come out of Babylon. And he does this so we do not share in her sins and her final judgment. Here in Revelation 18, look at verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. If we have a discerning heart, brethren, we should have a good idea of what will attract these vultures and these birds of prey, as it will be given off a smell of spiritual death. God gives us that discerning heart so that we can continue to make good choices. And when we find ourselves messing up, as we all do and all will, we have the discernment to repent and to ask God forgiveness and to get back on track. It's what he asks. It's what he tells us to do. Brothers, we have read the scripture about the swiftness of Christ's return. The question is, do we really get it? Do we really believe it? It's easy to look at the world events and compare them to our understanding of prophecy. We know that things are bad and things are getting worse. We understand that. But the end still seems to be just over the horizon. Because it is not here yet, it is easy, brother, it is easy to conclude, even to maybe subconsciously think that there is no need to get serious today. I can do it tomorrow. The problem is, none of us sitting here today is guaranteed tomorrow. So if it's not today, then we're already behind the eight ball. We think about this, this conclusion, if we have this conclusion that we can put it off, it's filled with assumptions. It's filled with many assumptions. Let me just read you a few assumptions that I jotted down that come with this type of conclusion. One is that our understanding of end time events is correct. Does that shake anybody up a little bit? We don't know everything. We know a lot, and God has given us the foresight and the knowledge to know a lot, but we don't know everything. The second assumption is that even if we do have a correct understanding, we will never lose it through deception. Again, what did God say? It's possible even the elect could be deceived. Brother, if we are not part of the elect, then we have bigger problems. Another one is that our faith will remain constant all the way through. Well, I hope and I pray that that's the case for all of us. But Christ did ask the question, will I find faith on the earth when I return? Again, if it wasn't a possibility, why would he ask that question? Another one is, when we decide to get serious, that we will have ample time to build the character that God requires. Well, we've talked about that. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. We could leave here today, and I hope and pray that doesn't happen, but we could all be in a car crash. That would be it. The final assumption I want to share with you is that our Creator will go along with our agenda of pushing Him off until the last minute. Wow. Be careful. How many times do we hear and talk about deathbed confessions? I don't know. That's between God and that person. I am not willing to take that chance. I know how I am. I mean, I'm pretty weak. I don't want to take that chance. There are a lot of assumptions here, and there's a lot more that we could put in here, but we must be very, very careful if we are misjudging these things at all. And we could be one of those who hear the very, very terrible words in Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Depart from me. If we are delaying the time to start seeking God with absolutely our whole heart, 100%, and I know sometimes we think, well, why are we saying this to a group of people that's been in church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Simply because, just because we're here, doesn't mean we're here. So if we are delaying the time to start seeking God with our whole heart, unconditionally, then we better be looking up because the vultures are already starting to circle. And you know what? If we don't get strong, we may not survive. Possibly, most if not all of us have seen this happen to people that we know and love and care about. Family members. We all have family members that fall into this condition. If we are spiritually sick or spiritually injured, then absolutely there is no time like right now to start presenting our needs to God and asking Him, begging Him, pleading with Him, prayer and supplication with Him to give us the strength that we need, to encourage us, to help us, to learn all that we can to fight against these hated birds. In the parable of the 10 virgins, I'm going to turn there. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but in the parable of the 10 virgins, the foolish ones were, they were ones who thought that they had more time. There's a good chance that they were probably aware that their reservoirs of oil was not as full as they could have been. You know what that means? That means that they were probably aware that they were spiritually sick. But they made the assumption that they could always do better later. They could always go out and get more oil. Here's the problem. That could have been the case, but here's the problem. They did not count on falling asleep. You know, brethren, life happens to all of us. They did not count on life happening to them, that something would prohibit them from taking care of the preparations that they should have already had, that they put off. They didn't count on all that. A lesson that we can draw is that if we are not putting absolutely everything, brethren, everything that we have into our calling right now, today, then no amount of time that we have left matters. If we're just waiting, and tomorrow we wait some more, and the next day we wait some more, one of these days, we don't have time to wait. It's over. If that is the case, then we may find ourselves like the foolish virgins, suddenly awake and realizing that there is absolutely no possible way that I can get ready in time. Can we imagine that? You ever wake up late for work? And it's one thing to be late for work, but it's another thing if you have to be there at 8 o'clock and you have a meeting at 8 o'clock. There's absolutely no way I can make the meeting. I can still go to work. I can't make the meeting. Well, the meeting was about whether to keep you or not. So it doesn't matter if you go to work. It's over. We claim that we wanted the life that we have been living for the past 2 years, 20 years, 40 years, whatever our case might be, that we, if not careful, all that time invested will have slipped right through our grasp. The problem is it does it one day at a time. And when I read this section of Scripture, I think about all this that's going on. I always go back to 1995. And it was for me. It could have been different for everybody else. But I go back to 1995, and I think about all of our friends that was sitting right beside us in church every day from 1971. They sat right beside us every day in church, said all the right yeses, all the right nos, seemed to cross all the T's and seemed to have dotted all the I's. And then when the hammer fell, they stayed. They didn't stay with God's church. They stayed. They stayed with the falsehoods being presented. They stayed with the changed doctrines. All this time, if we're not careful, we'll slip right through our hands. And all this investment that we've made in God in portraying to be a true Christian will be for nothing if we don't make sure that we are 100% committed no matter what and stay the course no matter what. Because in the end, it's about us and God. It's about being a part of God's family. It's about being welcomed into God's family. That's what this whole thing is about. That's why you and I were born as a human being. Turn with me to one final scripture. This is a very familiar scripture. We read it quite a bit. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. We understand judgment is coming on the world. But I hope and pray that we all understand that for you and me, it is today. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We just read about what will be the end of those who have quit, who have said, "I've had enough," who have turned their back on God. "A gathering of eagles, a wake of vultures, these are symbols of God's judgment on those who stubbornly resist coming into alignment with God, God's character, God's way of life. Vultures will literally gather for those who rebel against God in the final battle. And they are metaphorically already circling those who cannot tear themselves away from Babylon, essentially the cares of this world. brethren, if that's us, like I said, look up. And if we see the vultures, change. Let's make sure that we don't become one of those who are on such good terms with the world that we are giving off the scent of spiritual death. Let's take heed to the warning of Christ through his parables, and let's learn from examples, the examples that we see throughout the Bible, the examples that God and Jesus Christ himself set of what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. And brethren, that is 100% totally committed to his way of life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So let's have a sense of urgency about our calling and our complete Christian life that will help us, that will make us be ready today for the real and much desired return of Jesus Christ.